Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I want you to take out your Bibles and find the sermon notes there that are not filled out yet, and hopefully find we leave here, they'll be filled out for you. And take your Bibles and find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you probably have that chapter already marked in your Bible, or you know where to find it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we'll be. As we get started, I do want to acknowledge that in this past week, one of our dear church ladies went home to be with Jesus. Marty Leveron passed away very peacefully at home, and there will be a memorial service for her. It's just not yet settled exactly when that will be, but we'll certainly let you know so that you can be here. But let's be in prayer. Jean is here with his girlfriend. Already? But looking really sharp in uniform today. God bless you, Jean. We love you. And our prayers are with you. So would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, this morning it is with joy in our hearts that we come and worship you and stand in awe of you. And it's also with sad hearts that we come and worship you and stand in awe of you. And either way, you're not disappointed. In either way, you're not angry. Instead, you just wrap us in the arms of your love. And you pour out your grace and your goodness. And today we pray for a church family that's hurting, but we pray especially for Jean, who loved his wife very dearly. Father, we pray that your grace and your goodness would just envelop him. Pray for their daughter, Denise, as she navigates her way through grief and pain as well. Father, we thank you that you could do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine that you could do. So, Father, we pray now that your peace that passes all understanding would rest upon our hearts as we open your word, and in fact, as we talk about love. What it means to be loved and what it means to love other people. So allow your spirit to move and work. Let Jesus Christ be glorified in everything that we would do, think, or say. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our eternal Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Barb and I will actually be leaving right after this worship service. So I planned a really short sermon. You'll notice in your sermon notes that on the front side, there's 2 points. And then you turn it over and there's 5 more points. We're not going to be here very long. Trust me. But we're going to get through them. Okay? We are in the third week of the series that I've entitled Straight Ahead. It's how to discover a new direction. It's how to identify the biblical principles that will help keep me moving in that direction that I need to go. So we're looking at 4 major biblical principles. The first one was the principle of perception. It is learning to see things from God's perspective, so that we're not off base then to see how God sees us and how he sees others and sees all the situations that we're in. We need his perspective on those. And so we dealt with that. And then last week, we dealt with the principle of responsibility, and that's where we have to start giving up all of our excuses that we really like sometimes and take responsibility for for what's going on in our lives, because God wants to do some powerful things in our lives, but he can't do that if we haven't taken that responsibility. And so we see that, remember, that with great responsibility comes great power. And God wants to do powerful things in your life. And so this week, we're looking at the principle of connection. The principle of connection. So we've looked at perception. We've looked at responsibility. Today, it is about connecting. The principle of connection. That is, can be defined that we were not made to live disconnected, isolated lives. I know it's got to figure out how do you spell disconnected. So think about that. If you have a disconnect, just connect it back. And so it's disconnected and isolated lives. We were made to be in relationship with one another. To be in relationship with one another. Isolation is a major problem in our society today. There are so many people who are just isolated more and more than ever before. It's easy to do. And no doubt, if you're not in that situation, you know somebody who is. It's easy just to stay at home. And you don't have to be single to be isolated. You don't have to live alone. You don't have to work out of the home. But that happens. And we know some people who are that way. Surely you know somebody or you've heard about somebody because they're all around. They may be single or not, but they live alone pretty much, never leave their house, work from home. They can have their groceries delivered right to their door, never leave to go to the grocery store. They can have their medications delivered right to their door, never go to a pharmacy. They can go online with a doctor if they have to. All of their relationships are through the internet. And then they wonder, why am I lonely? Why do I feel like this? Why is this who I am? And today, especially in the United States, that kind of lifestyle is becoming more and more common. Don't have to go anywhere to be able to, quote unquote, get through life. And so today we're going to look at something different, because that's not the way we were made to live. That is not God's plan for us. We were created to live and to be loved. And not only that, we need real, genuine, personal contact with other people. We need that desperately. We need to love one another. We need to love and to be loved. Think about Jesus when he was here on earth. When you read about him in the Gospels and you see the things he's doing, when we very first see him as an adult, he is calling disciples to come with him. And very seldom do we see Jesus do anything or work any miracles where he does not have somebody or a lot of people with him. He understood the need for connection. Jesus was created with the same emotions and the same feelings and the same needs that we have, and he understood he needed connection. He needed people that he could love and that would love him, and he made sure that they were around him. The great American psychiatrist, if there could be one, Carl Menninger, who founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, has this to say, when he authored the book, Whatever Became a Sin. And he said this, he said, love is the medicine for the wickedness of the world. Love is the medicine, not the weakness, for the sickness of the world. And so he used to tell his staff, we're told, all the staff in his clinic, in this hospital, he said to the doctors, he said to all of the nurses, he said to the orderlies, he said to even to the cleaning people and the janitors and those, he said, the most important thing that we can offer our patients is love. And then he would tell them why. He said, because people who are in therapy and people who are hurting, they need to know that they are loved or they're never going to get better. So if we expect them to get better, they've got to be loved. And if people in therapy and people who are hurting need to be loved to be better, I'm pretty sure all of us need to be loved then. And we know somebody who needs to be loved so that they can get better. And I'll hasten to say that this has nothing to do with your marital status. It is not about whether or not you live with your family. You can be connected to others in meaningful, satisfying relationships when you're single, when you're married, when you're divorced, when you're widowed, or whether your family members are right next door, or whether they're thousands and thousands of miles away. It is not about proximity when we talk about connection. This series is about moving forward in life. How do I move ahead? And I can't get there and move forward in life if I'm not moving forward in love. They have to go hand in hand. If we fail in this area, we are not going to move to the point God wants us to move to. We're not going to move straight ahead in our lives. And so God says he wants us to be fully connected with him, but also he places us with people around us, with friends and family and neighbors and fellow believers. And so in our text today in 1 Corinthians, if you have ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard at least part of this chapter. We call it the love chapter. There's 13 verses that are all about love from a biblical perspective, about agape love. And so as we start to think about what love is, I want to give us, first of all, two warnings. Two warnings that we need to have, two words of warning. The first one is that the absence of love negates a great deal of good. When there is an absence of love, a lot of good is going to be undone. And that's not a good thing. Carl Rogers, one of the founders of the non-directive school of counseling, once said that he'd identified one quality, just one quality, that separated effective counselors from ineffective counselors. And he said, this one quality, and he said, I kind of say it apologetically, and by the way, Eric, I'm sorry to say, you've got a strange looking relative here, because it's Eric Rogers and Carol Rogers. Carl Rogers is up there. Anybody want to claim him as your uncle? However, he said this. He said one quality that needs to be there. And he said, apologetically, he said, it is best to describe it in the word love. He said basically the same thing that Minninger said. He said, people need to know they're loved if they're ever going to get better. Somebody who needs to be better and to get better, they need love. You need to get better, you're going to need love. It's as simple as that. Carl Rogers' words are echo the words that we hear from the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Have you ever wondered perhaps why people don't pay attention to you when you give them advice? Ever had that happen? You had good advice for them. At least in your opinion, it was good. And they stood there and they didn't seem to even hear it. Maybe, just maybe, it was because the advice was delivered with such condescension and contempt that they ignored it. They thought, why would I follow advice from somebody who I think is not even looking out for my best interest? I've received that kind of advice in that kind of way. But I also have to be honest and say, I know there are times when I've given advice that kind of way. And it never goes well. It never gets where it needs to be. In 5 decades of doing ministry in several different kinds of communities, I've seen agencies, theanthropic ministries, Christian ministries, all kinds of ministries come into community and then leave again very quickly. I've seen others come in and stay and do a great job. What's the difference? As I looked at it, I look at them and I think what happens is there are those who come in and think, we're just going to fix everything right now. Do what we tell you to do. We'll throw some money out at you. And then people don't get better, and they leave. Other groups come in and say, we're going to come in and stay, and we're going to put our arms around you, and we're going to touch you where you have needs, and we're going to be real in your midst. One works, the other doesn't, because in the one that works, and rather than looking down on the people that they're there to help, they get on an eye-to-eye basis, and they're looking eye-to-eye. They're looking that way. And sometimes we communicate with others as if we're saying, is this you again? Are you back again? Haven't you learned anything yet? You still got problems. You still got troubles. I can't believe that. I told you how to fix those problems, and you haven't done it. And now you want some more, and so, okay, well, I'll help you with this one more time, although I think it's going to be a waste of time and a waste of money. If you just do what I've told you to do and just be like me, then maybe, well, you know, I guess I'll just help you. You think that's going to go over real big? It's not going to help anybody. According to the Apostle Paul, the good deed we think that we just did was nothing but what? A loud noise, a clanging cymbal, a loud gong, a lot of racket, but nothing of love, nothing of what God would want us to do. Probably about 25 years ago, I attended a church on the East Coast. When I was doing a Navy bit in Florida, and I went to a really large Southern Baptist church, one of our largest Southern Baptist churches that we had on Sunday nights. I had a service at the chapel on Sunday morning, but I didn't have anything for Sunday night, so I went there, didn't know anybody, and literally sat through the whole service, and nobody had No, it was packed out, probably 3,000 people. And so, I mean, you find a seat and you sit there. And the first place I saw to sit, only word anybody said to me inside of the auditorium was, you don't want to sit here because all the teenagers are going to come and this is where they sit. So you can't sit here. I thought I looked like a teenager, but apparently I didn't. So I moved someplace else, and I sat there, and then at some point in the service, the pastor said, if you're a guest, stand up. And I stood up, and everybody around me went, and I sat back down, and they breathed again. And the service went on, and the service ended, and they got up and left, and nobody said hello, goodbye, what's your name? Didn't ask me to fill out a connection card. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Had a pastor friend who had a similar experience. He went to a church, again, not there to preach, just coming to worship. Nobody said hello, never said goodbye. Nobody said, what's your name? Can we contact you again? During the service, the pastor said, I don't understand too much about it, but he said the problem is that our churches are getting smaller. Our church is getting smaller. And he said, the problem is that people don't want to hear the truth. And I think that pastor who said that is way off base. I don't think it's the people don't want to hear the truth. I think they do want to hear the truth, but they want to hear it in the proper context. They're not going to hear it if they don't feel loved. They're wanting somebody who is willing to love them to tell them the truth about who God is. Because then they can see him. And we've heard it over and over again, and you probably heard it since you were a little kid. So some of you heard it for like 100, 110 years now. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you do what? How much you care. People need to know that. They want to know that. And when we come in and we're not looking eye to eye, we're looking down upon them and we're telling them that we're so much better than they are and if they'll just be like this or like me, then things are going to be better for them. They don't hear that because it's wrapped in condensation. And so they said, this is not what I need. Secondly, love ill-defined leads to a great deal of misery. Love ill-defined leads to a great deal of misery. There are a lot of things that we confuse with love that aren't really love at all. We think they're love, but they're not. And I think that maybe the biggest culprit of that is need. It's really easy, and I'd be surprised if everyone is having done this at some point or another, to say I am in love or to say I'm in need and think I'm saying the same thing. We often make that mistake. And you think, how can you say that? Love and need are clearly connected. I need my spouse. I need my family. I need my friends. And I would say, yes, you do, but there's a distinction. And we all need to understand what that distinction is. Eric Fromm, a social psychologist and philosopher, said that when a relationship is in first and foremost about need, it's impossible to truly love somebody then. He defines mature love as being able to say, I love you, therefore I need you. I love you, therefore I need you. as opposed to saying, I need you, therefore I love you. And there is this distinction there, not just in syntax, but it makes all the difference. It's a difference that makes all the difference in the world. Do you see what it is? It's more than just that syntax. It's a difference in how you approach the relationship. For example, in whatever relationship you are, if it's in that relationship, if it's about need, or if it's about want, or am I going to get what I need from you, then that's not love. That's not love. If it's a relationship primarily about how happy you can make me and how obligated you are to do so, that's not love. If your relationship is about how you will fill up this emptiness in my life, love isn't going to be there. It just doesn't work that way. If you hear those things in the context of a relationship that you maybe are in or that you're thinking about in, you need to beware. If you're looking for someone to fill that empty void in your life, to take away your loneliness and your unhappiness and your misery, you need to understand that there will never be a person who is able to do that. And even if they could, you would never be able to see that person in the context of a mature, responsible relationship. You'll just see that person as a supplier. They're supplying a need for you if they can. But they're not showing love. Love ill-defined leads to this great deal of misery, and when we mistake need for love, everybody loses in that relationship. The flip side of that desperate person who says, I need you to fill that void in my life, is the person who defines love as their self-worth solely by what they do for others, and inevitably that leads to a martyr complex for them. And so they have this martyr syndrome. They become the giving one. They have no boundaries and no backbone, and they just give and give and give, and they think that's what love is. And nothing could be further from the truth. You probably know young adults who only call their parents when they need money. And on the flip side, you may know parents who, when their kids call wanting money, always give that money. There are no boundaries. It is a martyr complex. I'll just give and give and give. And both are wrong. Both need to change their ideas about a mature parent-child relationship, what it looks like between grown-ups. Not long ago, I came across a meme that says, you're not obliged to set yourself on fire in order to keep somebody else warm. And yet, the person with a martyr complex says, yeah, that's what I do. That's what I'm supposed to do. Some people think that's what love is. Some people think both sides of this dysfunctional spectrum, that love is about getting, and that's not what it is. Love gives. There's no question about that. In fact, love gives a lot. Love gives far more above and beyond the call of duty. Love gives even, and yet, at the very same time, love sets boundaries. The most unloving thing you can do is allow someone to walk over you. The most unloving thing you can do is to set yourself on fire just so that someone else who's chilly can keep warm. Now they've talked about what love isn't. Page one is done. And you're saying, let's go home. Or we can turn the page over. Let me share with you five things about what love is and what love does according to this chapter. Five ways to be more loving toward others. You can be more loving toward others with a biblical love, with agape love. Then number one, treat others as equals. You've got to treat other people as equals. They're not dirt. And you know what? You're not dirt. So if you're going to treat them like dirt, then you're going to have to say that I'm dirt. If you're not dirt, then they're not dirt. So you got to treat them as your equal. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. The things that Paul mentions here, envy and jealousy and arrogance and rudeness and selfishness and resentment, those are actions of people who think that they're better than everyone else. If you're around somebody who's showing those things to you, they're doing that saying, I'm better than you are, and I'm better than the next person around here too. And so they're telling themselves and trying to convince you that they're better. And they feel like that the way they act is because they have something to prove. They have to prove how good they are and how much better they are. And when you're among equals, that's not what happens. When you're among equals, you don't feel the need to boast. When you are among equals, you don't feel the need to insult. When you're among equals, you don't feel the need to tear others down or to artificially inflate your own sense of self-worth. Just don't need to do that. Among equals, a relationship is one of give and take, of mutual respect. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, if the other person doesn't respect you in return, there's really nothing you can do about that except to do what? Continue to treat them as an equal. You just keep doing that. And that's the attitude that creates a loving, healthy relationship. It's that people know this relationship is built on a level on level ground, and it always will be. So treat others as equal. Secondly, bend without breaking. And learn to bend without breaking. But Pastor Terrell, why does he say that about love? I don't understand. Why is that in the Bible? He said in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. You don't abandon someone the minute they fall down. That wouldn't be kind. You don't blast them with hostility when they make a mistake. When you're in a relationship with someone else, friendship, family, marriage, ministry, whatever it is, you need to come to grips with the fact that you're going to have to forgive them more than once. Sometimes you're going to have to go the extra mile for them. Far more than a few miles. These areas in which we used to, that we need to improve might be so important and improved on with a snap of a finger that it's not going to happen. They don't change overnight. That's going to give some patience and kindness And you know what? Don't kid yourself. You're going to need patience and kindness from that person too. Because we're all going to fail. So the key to mature loving relationship is having wisdom to know how to bend without making yourself snap in two. I know that's not on your paper, but you can write it in somewhere if you'd like to. To have that wisdom, to know how far you can bend before it's going to break you. There's no magic formula here, friends. You kind of learn this one on the go. You just trust God to give you strength, to give you wisdom. But a good guideline to follow in learning how to bend without breaking is don't set yourself on fire to keep someone else warm, but do share your coat with them. A third way to be more loving to others: make it your policy to let go of the past. To let go of the past. Paul says in verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. What will happen if you choose to keep tabs on the past? If you keep records on the past, you know what that's going to do? That's going to haunt you. That list is just not going to go away. It's going to be there in your mind, playing over and over and over and over all the time. And you're going to find yourself getting mad again and again for things that happened decades ago. I read about a woman, and she's in church, not our church, because she didn't live here, but her church. She's in church every Sunday, and she got mad at her husband one day for coming home late one night and missing a meal. He said he was on his way home, but on the way home, he forgot he needed to stop and see a friend about something, and time got away, and pretty soon it was 9 o'clock before he got home. When he got home, he still hadn't had dinner. And she said, I threw it all away. And on top of that, I fixed your favorite. I fixed homemade cinnamon bread. And I threw it all out. And we think, well, maybe he had that coming. But 25 years later, she still never made cinnamon bread, at least for him, again. That's hanging on to the past. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was confronted one day with a memory of a betrayal that she had experienced years before. She was betrayed by somebody very close to her. But she acted as she'd never heard about the incident when it was brought up. And a friend close to her asked, don't you remember what that person did to you? And Clara said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. I hope there's some things you distinctly remember forgetting, rather than dwelling on the hurts. If you want to be healthy, loving in your relationship with others, you have to be willing to let go of that past. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know what he's saying there? He's just saying, let it go. Just let it go. Forgive it and forget about it. And then there's a fourth thing that will help you to be more loving toward others, and that is to make it your policy to celebrate all that is good. Celebrate all that is good. In verse 6, he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's how Paul said it. Gore Vidal, the wonderful guy that apparently he is or was, once said it a different way. It is not enough to succeed, others must fail. What a way to live. I can't feel good about me unless you feel bad about you. And if you feel good about you, I feel bad about me. So knock it off and fail. That's not what Paul just said. Again, Paul said, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Have you known people that have Gore Vidal's attitude? They just can't enjoy the success of others without being overcome by envy and jealousy and bitterness. A young woman came to her pastor and said she couldn't enjoy all of the good things that had happened during her senior year in high school. She said, I couldn't enjoy the fact that I was a salutatorian. I can't enjoy the fact that I had the lead role in the school play. And the pastor said, why not? She said, because my brother at the same high school that I'm at gets all the attention. She couldn't enjoy what God was doing in her life and in the life of her brother at the same time. That's not a healthy attitude to nurture between friends and family members. If someone's good fortune secretly eats away at you, or if their misfortune secretly makes you happy, then you need to check your attitudes and reevaluate the level of your spiritual maturity. Because Paul said, celebrate the good things in somebody else's life. Celebrate what God is doing. If you want to be more loving toward others, make it the choice to rejoice when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. And regardless of your circumstances, you do those. No matter what. And there's a fifth one I want to share with you before we go. Make it your policy to never give up. Make it your policy that you're just not going to give up. Quoting now from the King James Version, Paul says that love beareth all things, in verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I just went to the King James because I like saying those words that way. You can put "ith" on the end of it and they just sound so more impressive. In short, in verse 8, he just says, love never fails. It never quits. It doesn't give up. The thing that we really have to understand, what we must understand, is that love cannot endure forever when the boundaries of the relationship are off kilter. When the boundaries that ought to be there about who you are and the kind of love that is real is allowed to flourish. If that's out of kilter, it's going to mess up those relationships. If you're constantly setting yourself on fire to keep others warm, or you're demanding that others set themselves on fire to keep you warm, eventually that relationship is going to fail. It's not going to last. It's not going to work. However, when that's proper boundaries are in place, you can stay with them no matter what. You're going to make it a relationship defined by proper boundaries, aren't a constant drain any longer on your resources. They don't deplete you. When the boundaries of a relationship are right, then you can work it out when there's a difference. And when you have to make it, and you must make it work. Because love never fails, and it never quits. few years ago, I noticed that Barb and I's bank had a new advertising slogan. We've been with Bank of America since we got married. She went to work for them when we first got married, and we just never changed our account. And it's always been there. But a few years ago, across all of their buildings, across the country, it said, "Life's better when we're connected." I don't often think banks say very much that's very good, no matter what bank it is. But Bank of America got that one right. Life's better when we're connected. A statement's true. We were made to live in community with each other. And love is fundamental. And it's impossible to be happy alone. We need to be loved and to love. But we must understand that love doesn't come from a position of neediness or weakness. It comes from a position of strength. Why? Because it's going to take strength to love like this, to treat others with mutual respect, to bend without breaking, to let go of the past, to define proper boundaries. But when you love each other with that kind of love, it's going to empower you to move straight ahead with your life to that point where God can empower you to make a difference in the lives of people around you. It enables you to help others and move forward and to allow them to move forward too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Because we're not very loving and we're not very lovely. Sometimes we're just way too self-centered. Father, today we ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness where we have seen relationships burn and sink because of our unloving actions. When we could have stepped in and made a difference, let that not be our future. Thank you for the love we have in our congregation, in the First Southern family, where even if there's no other people around someone, this is the place where they can be loved and learn to love. Help us to continue that. Father, if there may be one who, although they would like to be loved, don't feel that way right now. So, Father, we pray that they might sense the love that you have for them. A love that is real. A love that is eternal. We pray, Father, that they would turn to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross out of love 2,000 years ago and died for their sin and then rose again to give them eternal life. Father, we pray they might trust him, confessing their sin and their need of a Savior, and trust Jesus to be that one. Father, speak to each of our hearts today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, won't you come? If you need to pray with somebody, or if you would like someone to just explain to you more about salvation, you come and be delighted to talk to you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.